and turn to James chapter number 4, James chapter number 4. And my, this has been a wonderful, wonderful service here tonight. We want to just simply cap it off here by letting God speak to our hearts and through the Word of God. I'm going to let you remain seated. But in James chapter 4, and verse number 17, our text here for tonight, I want to preach a message on this topic, this subject, that sin is no good. And I mean that by way of definition. A definition of sin could be that sin is no good. What do I mean? Notice in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sam Jones was a 19th century preacher who held revival meetings basically down south. And he's very famous for what he called his quitting meetings. And during his quitting meetings, he was mainly preaching to Christians and just talking to them about sin and about giving up their sins. And it wasn't uncommon for the end of his service to have an invitation where people come down the aisle and they would announce publicly what they were giving up. And it was very, very dramatic, very pronounced, the way that some would come and say, "I'm giving up my drinking," or "I'm giving up drugs," or "I'm giving up my gambling," or "I'm giving up, you know, just loose living," and all the sorts of things that you could imagine that people would give up. But one time, he was surprised when there was a woman that came down the aisle, and Sam Jones turned to her and said, "Ma'am, what are you giving up?" And she said, "You know, I'm not guilty of a lot of the things others have said, but I'm guilty of not doing, and so I'm going to quit not doing too." To which I say, amen. She understood. She got it. You know, for the average Christian, really the majority of our sins are not in what we do, but it's what we don't. It's what we don't do that God wants us to do. And therefore, tonight, I want to preach you basically another way of saying it is we're going to talk about the sins of omission. There are two types of sins. We can talk about the sins of commission, but tonight, let's sort of focus in on the sins we don't do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you bless our topic here tonight, and Lord, as this was so convicting to me, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just even make a decision here tonight. We're going to quit that too. We're going to quit not doing not only the things that we do, but the things we don't. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless our service tonight. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, most of us, we think about sin, and we think about it as just what we do wrong. You know, for instance, we can categorize, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't hurt somebody, and, you know, all of those things that we probably, even in our mind, we probably have what we might even call our dirty dozen sins, those things that we emphasize and say those are the worst ones. But as I said, I happen to think probably, just honestly, going about it and reflecting honestly, the majority of the sins we commit are sins of omission. They're things we don't do, things we should do, things we ought to do, things we know to do, but we don't do them. Notice our verse says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin, you know, that word, generally speaking, it means to miss the mark. That's the main word in the Bible for sin. It's got that idea of missing the mark. Now, what are we talking about? Well, just consider this example. Back in 2004, a man by the name of Matt Emmons was competing for the United States in the rifle competition, and the three-position rifle 50-meter competition. He was leading the competition going into the final target. And it was such that all he had to do was hit the target. He was going to win the gold medal. And he did hit the target. However, there's a catch. He ended up shooting at the wrong target. He was in lane two, and he ended up hitting bullseye on lane number three. Hence, Matt Emmons did not win the gold medal, the silver, or the bronze. He fell all the way because of missing that mark. He fell all the way to eighth place, and he did not medal that year. You know, can I just simply say, by the way, you might say, "Well, listen, you know, I think I'm a good person." By whose standard, whose target are you shooting at? You see, God has his own target, and his target is righteousness as defined by him. And not your target, but his. And really, sin is when we miss his mark. You know, that's why you and I need to realize there is this sin of omission. What is the sin of omission? Well, let's back up in our context here. I think you can see that there's much actually that leads into this verse number 17. Notice in verse number 13, James says, "Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore," okay, anytime you have that adverb in the context, you need to realize what the therefore is there for. It's a connecting word, and it's connecting to the verses before. And let me just say several things about this sin of omission from this context. Notice number one, it is a deceptive sin. It is a deceptive sin. The sins of commission, the sins we commit are easily seen. If somebody commits murder, there's a dead body. If somebody steals, there is property that is missing. If somebody, technically speaking, a lot of sins, they can be found out, even though maybe somebody at the time, somebody curses, there's language that could be heard, overheard. A lot of sins of adultery, that can be found out. A lot of the sins of doing, they are easily seen or could be seen. However, the sins of omission, there's no outward evidence. It's a deceptive sin. Notice in this story, this is a story about a guy that back in the first century here, he would be what we would call a wheeler and dealer. And by the way, I think he's got some brothers and sisters today. A lot of folks that just simply busy, 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 but they have the same problem this guy had. Notice about this man that first of all, he plans the period of time. Verse number 13, go to now, which is it's an introductory phrase, basically mean to get to the point, quit beating around the bush. And there's a lot of folks, they are scurrying, they are busy, they are getting to the point. Notice, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. We will go into such a city and continue there a year. That is, he says, tomorrow, the next day, I'm going to get to doing this thing. He's got a time plan. He's got a schedule. He gets his planner out, and he's got it all on his schedule. He's ready to now do something this next day. Notice not only is he planning this time, but secondly, he's planning the place. Notice he says, I'm going to go into such a city. He's a businessman. He's a marketer. And so he's probably done his charts. He's probably, gone through, probably had his business degree, maybe from Jerusalem University. And, he's got everything figured out, and he's figured out this is the city. This is where it's going to happen. He's planned the time. He's planned the place. But notice he's also planned the procedure. This is what I'm going to do. He says in his mind, I'm going to buy and I'm going to sell. The two parts, of course, of marketing. And notice he says, I've already got it planned in. That because of this, I've already got it figured out. I will get gain. He has already in his mind here projected the profitability of this business. But listen, the problem is he planned the time, he planned the place, he planned the procedure, but he did not include God. There's no mention of God in his thoughts. He didn't include God in his thinking. Can I just say here tonight, we understand the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Somebody who doesn't believe in God would be a fool. That's what the Bible says. But can I also add that somebody who doesn't live like there's a God is also a fool? You see, the way that we live is so important. Not just simply what we say, not just simply what we believe in our heart, but really where the rubber meets the road is how we live, how we conduct ourselves. The bigger fool is the man who doesn't live like there's a God. And so here's a man who's living just simply in his own world. He's got everything figured out. He's got everything planned in his mind, the time, the place, the procedure. He's planning on getting gain, all of that, but he has not had one thought for what God wants him to do. What if God wanted a different time? What if God wanted a different place? What if God wanted a different procedure? He was wrong, and he was wrong because he did not include God in his thinking. By the way, if you study the Bible, you'll find that this sin of omission is found exampled in many places. For instance, consider when Jesus cursed the fig tree. You remember when he was leaving there, Bethany, on his way to Jerusalem, and he comes across this fig tree. And again, it's the only time in the Bible we actually read about Jesus cursing anything. He curses a tree. Why? Was that tree doing something wrong? Was it, you know, was it producing some kind of poisonous fruit? No, it was because it wasn't. It had no fruit. And listen, you and I, we need to realize it's a sin when we omit doing something good for God. Not only that story, but think about Jesus as he told the parable of the talents. You know, the story famously in Matthew 25 of the master with the three servants, the one with five, the one with two, and the one with one talent. You know, the five and the two, they went out and they doubled the profit there of the master. But the one with one talent, the Bible says when it came time for reckoning, the master came to him. And now, wait a second, what did the man actually do? Did he waste the money? I mean, was he out at the tavern? Was he out at the nightclub? Was he spending it on pornography? Was he spending it, you know, on all sorts of ill gain? Was he involved in drugs, a drug dealer? No, none of that. The fact of the matter is that that man did nothing with that talent. He did nothing. And notice what Jesus said. He said, his master said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." You see, it wasn't what he did, it's what he didn't do that got him into trouble. Not only that, but a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told that story, and we illustrated a couple of weeks ago about the man that went down to Jericho, fell among thieves, and he's beaten and on the side of the road. He's bleeding, he's dying, he's half dead. And three guys come by that day. Now, the truth of the matter is, there's two religious guys, a priest and a Levite. What did they do? Did they beat him up? No. Did they cause bodily harm to him? No. Did they steal from him? No. They didn't do any of that at all. That was somebody else that did that. But why are they looked down upon in our thinking? Why? Because they saw the man and they did nothing. It's the sin of omission. It was the Good Samaritan that did something. And again, you and I need to realize that this sin is a sin that is very, very deceiving. Now, by the way, I would tell you this. You know, the sin of omission is very deceiving for this reason as well. You can't know, you and I can't know what others are supposed to do. Now, we can know in our heart what we should do if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But the average Christian today doesn't care a whit about what God wants them to do. And that's the whole point about this particular verse. You see, we need to realize it is a deceitful sin, but secondly, let me just say, it is also a destructive sin. Look at verse 15 and verse number 16. Notice, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such evil," rejoicing is evil. Now, that's a pretty strong word. He said, your rejoicings are evil. What's wrong about this sin? I'll tell you what's wrong is this is really the basis for everything that ends up being judged. Take, for instance, by the way, salvation. Did you know that actually more people go to hell because of the sin of omission than the sin? The truth is, people go to hell because of the sin of omission. The sin of omission is what causes people. Why do people go to hell? Is it because of the great sin that they've committed? No, because Jesus could save them. Is there any sinner who is beyond his reach? No. Is there anybody who cannot be saved? No. You read the Bible, you'll find that His hand is not shortened. That His arm can reach to anybody if they will. By the way, the Bible says this, John 3 and verse number 18. You don't have to turn there, but listen clearly to this verse. The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, a man doesn't go to hell because he cheats, because he steals, because he lies, because he commits adultery, because he is involved in some nefarious crime. He's not going to go to hell because of those sins, though those sins are going to be certainly on his record. Why is a person going to go to hell? The verse there gives a very simple contrast. It says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." I'll illustrate it to you this way. And again, this is just a simple little illustration. But I took and I just simply, for sake of illustration, this is almost like a way to illustrate salvation to somebody who's lost. But notice here, one time, by the way, there was one man who came to Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's the real question. What must I do to be saved? Do you remember in that story what they answered? Basically, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, here, let's just simply flip this around. Let's take the question about what do I have to do to be lost? What do I have to do to be lost? If a person, you know, says, "Well, listen, you know, what do I have to do to be lost? What do I have to do to go to hell?" Here's the simple answer. What do you see? Is there anything on that, Brother Sean? Brother Dean, do you see anything? Truth is, you don't have to do a single thing to go to hell. See, if you're here tonight and you have never accepted Christ as Savior, you're already condemned. Do you notice that word there, already? They are condemned already. You have to do something in order to be saved. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't put your faith and trust in Christ, I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many times you get baptized. I don't care how much money you give to the poor and the needy and all of the causes in the world. You can do all of that, and yet you could still not go to heaven. Why? Because you're already condemned. You have to do something to be saved, but you don't have to do anything to be lost. See, that's why this sin of omission is such a destructive, deadly sin. It's a deadly sin. It's a destructive sin. By the way, not only in the matter of salvation, but this also matters when it comes to the Christian life and living out the Christian life. You know, for instance, have you ever heard that saying made famous? I know Billy Sunday used to use it all the time. The devil's mind, or the idle mind is the devil's workshop. You ever heard that? It's actually really true. Why is that? You cannot be thinking right and thinking wrong at the same time. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. Therefore, if I don't want to think wrong, I need to actively do think right. And the more that you think right, that's why I've said many, many times, man, you know, listen to some good Christian music. Get some Bible playing in front of you. Get in church. Get around God's people. You know, be around so you're thinking, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I'll tell you what, if you want to get in trouble, just don't do anything. By the way, have you ever laid awake at night and you were just so determined, you know, that you were going to just simply not think about something, and so, you know, you wanted to try and rest, and so you're sitting there and you're laying awake at night and it's, you know, 11, 12, 1, 2, and you're so concentrating on not thinking that you can't go to sleep. Your mind is just active. Your mind is going, that's why, you know, what you need to do is, that your sedative is, you need to think, you need to meditate at night, meditate before you go to sleep. You need to do something. You're not going to just simply take your mind and just simply shift it into neutral and all of a sudden you're going to coast off into Never Never Land. You need to meditate and meditate. That's why, you know, make sure Jesus is the first thought in the morning. Make sure he's the last thought at night. Make sure you're praising God as you wake up. Make sure you're praising him as you go to bed. You know, the Bible gives us the great example of David. And David was great, great in so many ways, but one of the sad things is he was also a great sinner. And the Bible tells that story. It's found in 2 Samuel 11. When the Bible tells us that a time when kings go forth to battle, and when his army is at Rabbah and they're fighting against the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, David is not there. In fact, I've underlined it in my Bible. You ought to, by the way, underline in your Bible, mark up places they're going to speak to you. And I underline in my Bible the phrase there, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Because David was not doing what he was supposed to do. Because he was not where he was supposed to be. Because he was not involved in the activity, the will of the Lord. Because he wasn't there, he was home and he was fidgety. And by the way, I happen to believe that he pre-planned this. He planned to see that night something he shouldn't see. And he walked on the roof of the palace. And he spied a beautiful lady by the name of Bathsheba, and he lusted his heart, engaged in lust. And that lust then turned to actual adultery. He acted upon what he was thinking about. Now, the truth of the matter is that you can either choose to engage yourself with good, or if you do not do the good, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. This is sin that not only is a deceptive sin, not only a destructive sin, but finally, let me just hasten and say, thank God this sin may be defeated. It can be defeated. We can deal with the sin of omission. Look again here in James chapter 4 and verse number 15. Notice he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That is not just simply a suggestion, that is a recipe. This is how you overcome the sin of omission. You plan and you submit to the will of God. You see, every day, folks, we need to look at every day as an opportunity to do God's will. And by the way, you might say, well, listen, I blew it today. Well, then tomorrow. Tomorrow, if the Lord will, we shall live. We shall do this or that. Let me take several areas. For instance, the area of prayer. Is there somebody God wants you to pray for? Do you know, by the way, the Bible actually phrases it this way, that prayerlessness is a sin. Example, Samuel the prophet. One time he stated, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He said it's a sin. You know, God gives us opportunities to pray, but we need to act upon that, and not praying is a sin. Again, sin is no good. Sin is when you don't do what you ought to do, and what you ought to do, you can do, and you ought to do it tonight. Make up your mind that you're going to start praying. By the way, you ought to be praying for several people. Start with your family. Start with your wife. Start with your children. Start with your parents. Start with your friends. Start with your church family. I appreciate it so much. Chandler's testimony. Chandler's testimony, the backstory of that is a lot of people praying. You're never going to be the church family you ought to be if we are not deep in prayer for each other. Therefore, we need to pray. By the way, we need to pray for those in leadership. The Bible says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. The sin of omission is committed oftentimes by Christians not praying. Secondly, how about witnessing? Has God told you to witness to someone? By the way, are you even listening to God? I happen to think God would probably tell you to witness a whole lot more if you would just simply open up your ears. Open up your eyes. The same God that, by the way, wanted to convey here a guiding message here to Julie as she was even noticing here the birds and the garden. The same God wants to speak to you and I. And he wants to save some people. Listen to this verse, Ezekiel 3:18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. It sounds to me like it's a sin not to witness. Sounds to me like there's going to be blood on our hands. By the way, you have to do what you can do. In some cases, it might be just handing out a tract. You ought to grab some tracts tonight. It might be that you just simply say a word here. I believe in sowing all the time. It might be, you know, to your coworker, listen, I'm so glad I know the Lord. Then see if, by the way, that prompts them to ask you, what did you mean by that? Sow the seed. It might be that, you know, you might even mention, listen, I'm praying for you. And by the way, don't forget to pray for the lost. You can say a lot of things. You know, this year of a lot of a crisis and a lot of people worrying and fretting. Fear has been consuming the average person out there. But I wonder, in the time of COVID-19, have we given them the remedy? Or have we let them just simply be afraid? Worried. Oh, I hope I don't get COVID. You know what? There's something far worse than COVID you could get. It's called hell. And so have you witnessed? And now, you can't witness to everybody. There are 8 billion people on the face of the earth, but you can witness to one. And the one that you ought to witness to, you should witness to. And again, by God's grace, try and make sure that you don't commit the sin of omission. Let's get out to witnessing and sharing the law. You say, well, I'm not very eloquent. Listen, that doesn't cut it either. Because God will use you where you're at. He doesn't say, by the way, you know, go and preach the gospel to every creature if you have a Bible college degree. Or if you have passed speaking or you're comfortable speaking. Listen, do what you can. God will use you, I guarantee it. How about in reconciliation? Is there somebody God has asked you to go to and seek reconciliation with? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, he said this. He said, this is perhaps the most difficult thing to overcome in the Christian life, to seek reconciliation. A lot of people have not forgiven. They've not made things right. You know, every day that you don't, you're committing the sin of omission. You're not reconciling when God told you to reconcile. By the way, it doesn't cut it when you say, well, listen, I'll do it when they do it. No, you don't wait for them. You just simply obey God. Don't let their neglect cause you to also neglect. How about in the area of giving? Has God told you to give something? I'll tell you a verse that I live by. It's one of these principle verses. It's a verse that's not very easy to live. But Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I live by this, that if I've got it and God tells me to give it, I give it. And by the way, there's sometimes that's not real easy. And you might even argue and say, well, God, listen, how am I going to live on less? You know, here I had this money in my pocket, or I had this thing that was at the house, and now I'm giving it away, and how am I going to live? Well, how about trusting God? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And listen, I'm not telling you specifically, you know, you need to do anything other than what God tells you to do. But I believe that God oftentimes prompts us and we don't act upon it. Now, do you remember the story? I'm sure you do. The story of the emperor's clothes. In the story of the emperor's clothes, that's where you have these deceptive weavers, tailors, who somehow pulled the wool over, well, not even the wool, the fake wool over the emperor's eyes. And they convince him that they have invisible clothes that he's wearing. And they convince him that he actually only, it's only apparent, you know, to, you know, the very educated and everybody, and you can't see it unless you really, you know, are appreciative of fine stuff like this. And so they convince this king to go marching around without anything on. But he's imagining that he's got stuff on. And everybody sort of walks around and they play along with this. They don't want to say anything until finally, during the grand parade, all of a sudden the king is marching, not a stitch of clothing on him, and he's marching down the street when all of a sudden one little boy said what everybody else was thinking, the emperor has no clothes. You know, one of the things that story illustrates was the wrong of the emperor because of what he was wearing? No. It's obvious. It's because of what he wasn't. It's what he didn't have. You know, the same is true in the sin of omission. I close with this poem. It isn't the thing you do. It's the thing you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flower you might have sent are your haunting ghosts tonight. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of heartsome counsel you were harried too much to say. The loving touch of the hand, the gentle winsome tone that you had no time or thought for with troubles enough of your own. The little acts of kindness so easily out of mind, those chances to be helpful, which everyone may find. No, it's not the things you do, it's the things you leave undone, which gives you the bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. Sin is merely no good. It's when we do not do the good that God wants us to do. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.